But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious sovereign God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us the perfect law, the law of liberty. We rejoice that we have the Bible in English, in our own language, and we have it in various forms, in books, and anyone who has a phone has it with them at all times. We rejoice in how blessed we are to have the Bible. But I pray that we would hear the word. Pray that you would open our ears to hear the glorious things that are in your word. You would open our eyes to see the wondrous things that are in your word. But I pray that we would not be satisfied with being only hearers, but we would be doers also. Your word teaches us that we need to hear, but also do. And I pray this morning, James's letter would encourage us to do that, to hear the word and the wondrous things we are taught of who you are and your son Jesus and the salvation that he's purchased for us with his blood. But we would also be convicted of how we ought to respond in faith, but also to respond in righteousness. We thank you that you've given us your son Jesus, and in whom his death and resurrection we find our salvation. But pray that in our salvation, we also are committed to doing the good works that we ought to do as your masterpiece. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title or the theme that I've given to this book series, to the book of James, has been the idea of good religion. And part of the reason for that is that generally speaking, in 2024, both in the church and outside the church, we tend to think of religion as being a bad thing. And a lot of times people will kind of undermine the idea of religion by trying to describe Christianity as a relationship rather than a religion. I'll comment more on that next week when we get into verses 26 and 27. But James teaches us what good and pure and beautiful religion ought to look like. It's a major theme for the entire book of James. James doesn't think religion is bad. Rather, James shows us what it should look like. And that's what this text today is as well, is that someone who hears the word of God should also do the word of God. And so as we get into this and as we progress into this book over the next several months, what we look at from James, what we learn from James, is what does it mean to be a good disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? What should a Christian look like? Carrying on from last week, part of that means to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But also today, to not only be a hearer of the word, but also to be a doer of the word. And so part of the question that really comes from this text, whether it's plain or not, is really, why do you come to church and why do you read the Bible? And I'm hoping and praying that you do regularly read the Bible in some form or another. And is it merely because it's what you think you should do? And I certainly hope there's more than that. I hope that it's because you wish to be obedient to what God has commanded. For example, the book of Hebrews does remind us not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, with the seeming suggestion that it refers to the Lord's Day gathering, the Sunday morning worship service. Gathering with the saints is indeed commanded by the Lord. It's also for your edification. And that's where I think it connects to the text, is the primary reason that it's significant for the saints to gather together is to hear and learn the word of God. Because how can you be a doer of the Word of God if you've not heard the Word of God? And we are blessed to live in America and to speak English and to read English because we are in the minority of privileged Christians in the history of Christianity who have the Bible in our own language and we're able to read it. Because there are plenty of people who have the Bible in a language that's common to their culture. They can't read it because they don't know how. But there's also still plenty of countries today that do not have the Bible in their own language. This is why we rejoice in the ministries and the organizations that are seeking to translate the Bible into more language, more and more and more. And working with missionaries such as the Edmondsons who we support, who are going into different countries to train pastors and to get the Bible in more and more languages. But we're also blessed to be able to read and have the ability to read and have the Bible to read and hear the Bible read as well. Because you do not get extra credit just for looking at words on a page that you cannot understand. And one example of this, so this is quite silly and it's a pop culture reference, in one of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, there's a scene where there are two pirates on a small rowboat. And in the middle of the discussion, one of them is reading a book. The audience can see that he is holding the book upside down. And the pirate that is reading begins to get a little preachy toward the other. And the other pirate responds to him, "You know you can't read." So the pirate who is pretending to read says, "It's the Bible. You get credit for trying." I hope that I do not have to tell you that that is not true. But James is also telling us not only that it's not true, but James is going even further to communicate that just being a hearer or a reader of the Bible is not enough. And attending church is an excellent thing to do. Reading the Bible, hearing the Word are excellent things to do. But James will show us in this text that merely hearing is not the end goal. As he says in verse 22, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James's statement is that to be only a hearer is to deceive yourself. And so we see easily that the pirate who's pretending to read is deceiving himself. And again, looking in the idea of piracy, of course, that person will be deceived. But more than that, to be one who merely hears and doesn't do is also one who is deceived. So James, as far as this letter, is introducing this idea of not only being a hearer, but doing it also. But this isn't isolated. As though I mentioned previously that James is sort of the Proverbs of the New Testament, James has more of a logical flow than it seems Proverbs does. Because he's saying this on the heels of previously stating that we ought to be quick to hear. But then he says, don't only hear, also do. So of course we ought to be quick to hear the word of God, but we should also be ones who do the word of God. James further demonstrates that hearing the word alone is not enough. Hearing is a good thing, but hearing it without action is what James is warning against. And think of it this way. If you were to turn on an audio Bible, you open up your favorite Bible app, you turn on the audio Bible, and you listen to it nonstop. You throw in headphones, and it would take you about 75 and a half hours. I don't know about you, but I would assume you're quite like me that you're not going to be able to stay awake and actively listen to something for 75 and a half hours nonstop. So if you were to just to do that, you wanted to decide to listen to the Bible all in one sitting, I would highly doubt any of you would be able to actively listen to that for a whole 75 and a half hours. What benefit for you is it if you listen nonstop but you sleep for the appropriate 8 hours each day in that case? As much as there's been some studies that try to show listening in your sleep might help you to learn those things, I'm a little skeptical. But even so, what degree of recollection will you have? And even so, very few of us have 75 and a half uninterrupted hours, even without sleep. I mean, I have kids who constantly want my attention, so And it's a good thing that they do. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But if I expect for them to leave me alone for 75 and a half hours to listen to the Bible on audio, I would likely be mistaken. And even so, you have jobs, you have things that require your attention that are good things. So trying to listen to that nonstop, you would merely be a hearer and not a doer. And in many cases, that is how we approach the word when we come to it, when we hear it, when we read it. In many cases, we're distracted. Even coming to church and hearing the word read and preached every week. If you come and you don't listen, if you hear but you don't do, to what benefit is it? And the church worship service should be word-centered. We should sing the word, we should read the word, we should preach the word, we should pray the word, and we should display the word through the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. So this means that you should not be able to attend a healthy church service without hearing the word. However, as we've discussed in Sunday school in recent weeks, that is not always the case. So first and foremost, if you're in a worship service that isn't word-centered, if the word's not read and preached and sung, you should leave. And there certainly is something to be said for the preacher's ability to communicate and to teach the word of God, but that cannot always be the reason for why you do not hear. It can't be, well, I don't hear because he's not a good preacher. And quickly that becomes the case when sometimes we don't hear because we're not a good listener. And that's not to puff myself up or to make myself look better, but many cases, as I mentioned last week, we celebrate someone's ability to speak, but we seldom celebrate one's ability to listen. According to James, it's not enough to come to church to hear the word. It's not enough to just look at words on a page. You don't get points for pretending to read the Bible. You don't get points for coming to church and pretending to hear and letting it go in one ear and out to the other. And I understand that sometimes it is indeed hard to hear. Sometimes the message is hard. Sometimes there are things going around next to you that you cannot control. I will say, I don't take attendance. I don't turn my roll sheet into Jesus at the end of the service. But as I mentioned, the scriptures do encourage us not to forsake the gathering of the believers. So hear and be quick to hear, but do not also only hear. Also do. But you have to do the word that you have heard. If you hear the word and it does not change and shape the way that you live your life, then according to what James has argued here, it is foolish. You've deceived yourself. And so we'll look at the text in two different ways today, through the hearer, the foolish man, and then also through the doer, the blessed man. And so as you look first at that hearer, the foolish man, and we look at 22 and further through 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And verse 24 will go on to show us that he leaves and does not know what he looks like. So James gives us an illustration. He states in verse 23, it's like a man who goes and he studies his own appearance in the mirror. He's staring at himself and acknowledging everything about his own face. His hair, his nose, his eyes, his freckles, whatever it might be. He studies carefully his appearance. And the very second that he walks away from the mirror, so we read in 24, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. That is what James compares the man who hears the word and does not do it to. And James's illustration is a great example of foolishness. But James isn't alone in the New Testament in making this point. James's illustration here is quite similar to that of Jesus. Whereas Jesus in Matthew 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you consider the Sermon on the Mount as what is the greatest sermon that's preached in the history of sermons, Jesus ends that sermon with this. that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. And then Jesus continues, the rain falls and the floods rise and the wind pounds on the house and the solid foundation keeps the house up. That's how Jesus describes the man who hears the words that Jesus taught and keeps them. But then Jesus continues in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, the hearer and not the doer, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This is likely one of the teachings of Jesus that most people have heard in some form or another, of the parable of the man who builds his house on the rock versus the man who builds his house on the sand. Yet most of the times we learn this parable, we remove the whole point that it's about who hears the word and does the word versus who hears the word and does not do the word. And Jesus states the opposite of this second house. When the rain pours, when the flood rises, and the wind pounds against the house falls. And the fall is great. And Jesus states this following a sermon concerning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. James's words are quite similar to Jesus's. It's interesting, generally speaking, when people who aren't Christians, who think that Jesus was a great teacher, they may have heard or know parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And yet when you consider that that's how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, that anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a man who builds his house on sand. From the Bible, we can gather that if you hear the word, referring to the scriptures, and do not do it, then you are one, like a man who builds his house on sand, and that foundation of sand will fall. And two, you are deceived, like a man who immediately forgets his appearance after walking away from the mirror. In short, the Bible does not view positively the auditor of the word. And here's what I mean by auditor. So in a college context, in many colleges, many professors will offer the opportunity to audit a course. This is a place for those who are seeking to learn about a subject without needing the credits and not wanting to pay full tuition. An example of this might be, and they're also, this is important, they're also not required to do the work. They're not required to do all the assignments. So they can learn from the lectures, they can have the assignments, but they're not required to be graded for them. And so it allows somebody to learn about a subject without having to have the burden of all the extra stuff that comes with the class. So an example of this would be if I wanted to brush up on my Hebrew from Phoenix Seminary, because my Hebrew is awful. But if I didn't want to be burdened by all the assignments of conjugating, of all the vocabulary tests and all of that stuff that I've done in the past, I could audit a Hebrew course. It would give me a discount on the tuition, I could hear the lectures, but I wouldn't have to do all the assignments and the tests. So I can hear, but I wouldn't have to do. But neither James nor Jesus place any value on the Christian who merely wants to audit the Word of God. This means somebody who reads and devours the love of God but does not love their neighbor is not viewed positively by the word. And even James says something, or Paul says something quite similarly, though a little bit more complicated in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak the tongues of many men, but do not have love, then I am like a resounding gong. But this does not mean that the listening to and the hearing of the word of God is meaningless. On the contrary, again, Paul teaches us that faith comes by hearing. For the non-believer, how will they believe if they've not heard? The Word of God, though, demands a response. But the mere acquisition of knowledge that does not produce holiness is not the desired response. Do not be a hoarder of knowledge, rather be a fountain of holiness and righteousness. The end goal of hearing the word is not to be able to answer all of the Jeopardy questions in the Bible topic, or to win the Bible bee. The goal of hearing the word is not even to be able to answer every single question that comes from a skeptic or a lost family member. Rather, the goal is that you would hear the word and it would shape your life, that you would be drawn to grow in your Christ-likeness, that you would love God more and love your neighbor more, that you would be obedient to the commands of God, that you would hear the word of God and repent of your hasty anger, and instead be slow to anger and quick to hear and slow to speak. That you would hear the word and put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. And that's why James places that here, to say that it's not just enough to hear what he said in verses 19 and 20 and 21, but you would actually do those things. That you would be a disciple of Jesus who acts like Jesus. In the structure of many of the New Testament epistles, James, not included, in many of Paul's epistles, you have the structure of, listen to this teaching, this is who you are in Jesus. You are a redeemed people, here's what that means. And then the second half of this letter, this is very true of Ephesians, of Galatians, and of Colossians as well. And then the second half of the letter is, now act like it. This is who you are in Christ, now act like Jesus. That is how many of Paul's letters are written. Similarly, that's the argument that James is making. Hear the word, now do it. Act accordingly. To do the word means to keep the commandments, to do what the Lord has required of you. And James will further answer what it looks like to be a doer of the word in the verses we'll look at next week, and the remainder of his letter, really. But at bare minimum, to be a doer of the word means to love God and to love neighbor. And James continues on. In verse 25, he speaks of the doer, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. So James contrasts the two men, the man in verse 23 and 24, and then the man in verse 25. As in 24, he describes a foolish man, a man who walks away from the mirror and immediately forgets his reflection. He hears the word and what it requires of him and seems to suggest an understanding of what he's heard, but then refuses to do it. What I immediately think of in this case, although this is not all circumstances of this, is the many theologians that you see that'll pop up on the news, they'll pop up on different talk shows, and they'll talk about their books. One example I can think of specifically is a man named Bart Ehrman. He wrote a book called Misquoting Jesus, and he was really popular on Stephen Colbert's show for a while before Colbert went straight nuts. And he would talk about the Bible, and he knew all sorts of things about the Bible, and he studied under a brilliant Greek scholar named Bruce Metzger, and he doesn't believe a single word of it. He knows the Bible very well, doesn't believe a single word of it. And he's even said some things that I've quoted here and there about the transmission of the Bible and how faithful the Bible is to the original manuscripts. He has heard the word, but he does not do it. And yet, that's not the majority of people that James would be lamenting here. James isn't lamenting people who don't believe it. James is lamenting people who hear the word, who believe it, and just continue to live in sin and don't do it. And then he contrasts instead what we should be in verse 25, the blessed man, where if 23 and 24 is a foolish man, a deceived man, 25 is the blessed man, one who looks at the law and perseveres, gains perseverance by his reading and understanding of the word. He does not forget what he sees in the mirror, but instead he walks away and remembers and does what is in the word. And he acts according to what he has seen and what he has heard. And so James celebrates this blessed man. He's blessed in all that he does. And yet blessed in this sense means a little bit more than we tend to think of it. I think we probably struggle to define blessing in a healthy way. In many cases, people think of blessing as just what they wear on their shirt. They've got a shirt that says blessed across it, or, you know, something good happens to them, so they just talk about how blessed they are because they found a dollar on the street, or something good happens to them, so they hop on social media and they end their post with hashtag blessed. But blessed in many circumstances doesn't refer simply to things, good things that happen to you. But in many cases in the Bible, you could replace the word blessed for happy, and it would still be a faithful translation. And I know that's probably might seem a little far-fetched to you, but in many cases, that would indeed be a faithful translation. We could switch out, specifically in the Beatitudes, when you hear, blessed is the man who, you could swap that out for happy is the man. And that sounds weird because we define neither blessing nor happiness well. Because really, the secret to happiness and to true blessing is to hear and do the word of God. We are most happy and most blessed when we live in ways that God has instructed for us to live. An example of where we see this is in Luke 11. In Luke 11, Jesus receives a very bizarre compliment. Rather, the speaker in that instance is complimenting Mary. They pronounce a blessing on Mary in verse 27. I will let you look that up yourself. But Jesus responds to the woman and says, he corrects the woman, and he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So that's twice now, in the Sermon on the Mount and also in Luke 11, whereas Jesus celebrated the person who hears the word and keeps it. And this is the source of true blessing. This does not mean that the person who reads the Bible every day will necessarily be happy, especially if happiness is defined by the way the world keeps it. But this means that the person who hears, studies, and applies the scriptures, the one who understands the gospel and it shapes their life, will find the source of all blessing and joy in this life and in the next life. And that person will have Christ. That person will inherit the kingdom of God. But also do not confuse blessing and happiness with life being easy. There may be hardships, and there may still be sadness. But to hear and do the word of God will instruct you on how to handle those trials and how to find joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering, and how to live a life that glorifies God in the midst of all circumstances, whether good or whether bad. There's one commentary I read this week defined and summarized all of this well to state, apply yourself to the word so that you may be able to apply the word to your life. James makes the argument against only being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. But if you never hear the word, you can't do either one. If you never read the Bible, if you're never in a place where the word is proclaimed, if you don't pay attention to sermons but hope your attendance will get a good mark for you, then how can you hope to ever apply the word? We should never expect perfection, because we won't. And many times it's easy to not hear. But we look to the one who perfectly heard and did the word of God. This, of course, is Jesus. When in times we realize we have not been doing the word well, or we've not even been hearing the word well, we look to Jesus. We rejoice that Jesus heard the word, did the word, preached the word. We remind ourselves of the words that Jesus has taught, that blessed is the one who hears and does the word of God. that we look to the foundation built on solid ground and to hear and do the words of Jesus. We look to what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus took our place, that he died the death that we deserve to die. On the cross, he dies to save us from all of our sins, including those when we have failed to hear the word of God, or when we've heard the word and we've done the exact opposite knowingly. But the one who has believed in Jesus and has been born again, having been saved by faith, that person is given a new heart and new desires. The disciple of Jesus is one who would desire to hear the word of God and desire also to do it, knowing they will fail and looking to Christ when they do. Because when Jesus saves us, he saves us to do good works. We read this in Ephesians 2:10, where Ephesians 2, and I didn't put verses 8 and 9 in there, but I'm going to flip to that and read it in context. Most of us know Ephesians 2:8, probably have it memorized. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in verse 10, this is what I have on the screen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even though Luther fought with James over the idea of salvation by grace through faith, James still very well believed the same things Paul believed. We are saved by grace through faith. We can rejoice with the doctrine that Luther penned for us of salvation by justification, or justification by faith alone, that Luther found in Paul and delighted in Paul. But we see that the faith that saves, although we are saved by faith alone, the faith that saved is not alone. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We hear the word, we believe the word, and then we do the word. And a significant part of the doctrine of predestination that we learn of in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that it includes the good works that God has prepared for his elect saints beforehand. As I described the letters earlier, the first half is you are a redeemed people, act accordingly is the second half. These good works include hearing and doing and walking in the good work that God has called us to do. The man who hears and does is blessed, but the man who hears and does not keep the word he has heard is foolish. The points of application that I want you to take away today as I draw near to the conclusion is: one, hear the word, listen to the word, sing the word, read the word, hear the word preached, hear the word prayed, pray the word yourself, and see the word demonstrated. On the one hand, this means attending church. Also, read the word, read the Bible, study the word. But do not be satisfied with that alone. Also, do the word. What does the Lord require of you? What does his word command us to do? We'll see that next week in verses 26 and 27, to care for widows and orphans, to remain unstained from the world. But also, we saw it last week, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus summarized the entirety of the law. We cannot know what the Lord requires us if we do not read the word of God, if we do not hear the word of God. But also, remember that we will fail and look to Christ in your failing. And reflect and rejoice that Jesus is perfect. When thinking of the commands of the Lord, James describes the word as the law of liberty, the perfect law. And as I was reflecting on that this week, I was reminded of the Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, in which we sing, His law is love and His gospel is peace. And although there was a lot of do in this sermon and in the text seemingly, we should be reminded and rejoice in knowing that the burden of Christ is light and His yoke is easy. His law is love and His gospel is peace. We ought to delight to be doers of the word, but when we fail, look to Christ. Repent when we don't do well, but look to Jesus who has already done, who has finished the work of our redemption on the cross. We rejoice. And the one we celebrate this month is a newborn king, but we also celebrate him as a risen king who is risen and reigning. And he is a good king. Let's pray.